Thanks very much. Evening, everyone. I do apologize for my husband. I am his miracle. I try very hard to keep him in line. Doesn't always work. But I'm excited. You know, Kenny and I have been praying much for this church. And I really do believe I have something for you tonight that comes from the Lord. You know, when we go into context and we go into places, I'm always the type of person who likes to take a step back and say, God, what are you doing? I want to see from heaven's point of view. What are you doing? What's happening here? And so that's how I've been praying for the Rock, saying, God, just open my eyes that I can see what you are doing. So God started to show me a couple of stuff, which I'm wanting to do. So tonight, what I'm wanting to do is to minister into the area of the season that you're in now. Then next week, I'm wanting to minister into the season that I feel God is wanting to take you into. Make sense? And you know, folks, something that is so good about seasons is that a season comes to an end. A season's not forever. A season has a start and a season has a finish. And there's a definite season that you guys are in now, but it's going to come to an end, and God has got something new for you. And many times what happens is as we are faithful in the season we are in now, the promotion comes quickly. God moves us. We don't have to be like the Israelites and take 40 years through a desert. As we yield to the Spirit and as we respond to what God does with us in the season now, he moves us through that season at a far quicker pace. Because there are times when we make decisions in our lives, in the seasons we have, that actually put ceilings on our lives. And instead of catapulting us in, it puts a ceiling. And we find ourselves going around the mountain again and again and again until we never fail. We just go around the mountain again. And so what happens is that God is wanting us to move through what he wants because of what he's got down ahead. And so that's what I'm wanting to minister into this evening, is where I feel you guys are at the Rock at the moment, but with the viewpoint of where God wants to take you, which I think is so exciting, because I want to say to you guys, I am 100% convinced, I am fully persuaded that God's hand is on this church. This church is over 25 years old, 30 years old. It's still standing. However, it is still standing. What is of God will stand. And yes, you've been through a rocky time. Yes, there's been ups and downs. Yes, there's been all these things happening, but you're still standing. That tells me God's hand's here. And, you know, you guys love me, hey? I can be straight and direct. Can I whisper? Let's get with the program. God's not finished yet. There's work to be done. And what I'm wanting to do tonight is I want to take the book of Nehemiah, because the other night, and Wednesday night when Kenny ministered, and the worship, I was standing in that time of worship when Caleb was leading the worship, and God just gave me a picture of a tornado that had come through. And roofs had gone off, and trees had fallen over, and there was chaos, and there was debris all over. And then people were coming and starting to pick up the debris and put things back again, fix the doors, fix the roofs, and they were starting to make order out of the chaos. And I just felt that was a picture for what had happened in the Rock. A wind had come through, pshoo, and blown things apart, and God is saying it is time to rebuild. It is time to take your eyes off what the wind and the tornado has done and put your eyes on what God is doing. Because can I tell you something? God's still on the throne. God is still in authority. God still knows what's going on. And God's purposes for the Rock has not ended. It has not changed. It's still God's is yes and amen. These promises are yes and amen. And he's looking over the words that have been spoken over this church to see that it will accomplish the purpose for which he sent it. And there are many times when we go through a season of chaos and a season of the wind blowing and the season of things just, things happening, we lose sight and we lose hope of what God has for us. And I'm hoping tonight that we can restore some of that hope again and see that actually God has a plan. He's working this out, and all we need to do is just get with the program. I love that saying. I say it often. So I say to my husband, get to the program. And what I mean by that is that I'm not being harsh or ugly. What I mean by that is that, wow, this is an exciting venture God has, and each and every one of us is part of it. We just need to climb back on again, get back on that horse, get back on that buck, get back on what God has, and keep our eyes on Him. So turn with me, if you have your Bibles, to Nehemiah. And while you're doing that, I'm just wanting to pray. Father, I thank You that You're a God of purpose. I thank You, Lord, that it is Your word that stands, not mine. And even as I share what You have given me tonight, Lord, I pray that it's Your word that'll go forth. I pray it's Your word that'll be retained in the people's hearts, and that it'll be Your word that'll bring the good fruit in their lives. And Father, I pray right now, Holy Spirit, that the heavens would open above us to a greater degree, that the Spirit of truth will come through and bring fresh revelation to each and every one of us of the hope of the calling we have in You, Lord. Not only that, but give us fresh revelation of the inheritance that this people have in this community, and of the power of the Holy Spirit that resides in each and every one of them to accomplish all that You have purposed for this church. We just commit the evening into Your hands, Lord, this word into Your hands, and we pray for You to have the honor and the glory in Jesus' name. Just for you to understand that tonight what I'm going to be doing is preaching prophetically. So this picture of the book of Nehemiah is a prophetic picture of what I feel God has for the rock. Okay? We all on board with that? So when we look in the beginning, Nehemiah was not in Jerusalem, and he hears that the walls are down in Jerusalem, and he goes across to see about fixing and repairing the walls. And what is interesting about the book of Nehemiah is that it's divided into two parts. Chapter 1 to chapter 7 of the book of Nehemiah is involved with rebuilding Jerusalem, rebuilding the gates and rebuilding the walls. But from chapter 8 to chapter 13 is involved with rebuilding the people. You see, it's no good when we come and we restore corporately what is happening in the rock as a corporate, but the people inside are still sitting and battling. So Nehemiah is a twofold book, which I'm wanting to look at. I'm telling you, we're going to have a miracle here tonight. I'm going to go through the book of Nehemiah in an hour. Kenny took 1 hour, 15 minutes the other night. So I can do 1 hour, 15 minutes and 30 seconds. So we see that the bottom half from Nehemiah 8 to Nehemiah 15 was about restoring the people in the city. So when you look at chapter 1 to chapter 7, Nehemiah comes and he sees that the walls are in a bad way. He sees they're broken down. He sees the gates are broken down. And he goes to the people and he says to them that they need to now start rebuilding the wall. And what was so interesting is the people were willing. There was not a hiccup. There was not I've got to do this, I've got to do that. Oh, maybe next week, put me on the roster, I'll do next week. It was all hands on deck immediately. The people were willing. And those were the two key things that stand out in this whole book of Nehemiah, was the team effort that was involved. This was no one-man show. This was not Nehemiah trying to pull everything together. It was all the families, and constantly through the book of Nehemiah, you're hearing about the mothers and the children, the mothers and the children. The whole family was involved. And we hear how families were assigned to portions of the wall to rebuild the wall. Not just the men, families were involved. And the second thing that sticks out so strongly in this book of Nehemiah, not only was it families, there was prayer. Every step they took, God, what are You doing? What are You saying? God, what are You doing? What are You saying? It was this whole event of rebuilding these walls was soaked in prayer. And my encouragement to you guys here at The Rock is get involved. Be willing. The people immediately, if you look in Nehemiah chapter 2, it says Nehemiah inspects Jerusalem's walls, and then it says here in verse 18. He says in verse 17, Nehemiah says to the people, You see the trouble we are in. Jerusalem lies in ruins, and his gates have been burnt with fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, and we will no longer be in disgrace. I also told them about the gracious hand of my God on me and what the king had said to me. They replied, let us start rebuilding. So they began this good work immediately. So there were two things. They were immediately willing. Yes, we're in it. We're going to start rebuilding. And they started immediately. They didn't wait for 6 months down the road. They didn't wait until the kids were out of school. They didn't wait until this happened and that happened. They were there immediately. And that was such an eye-opener to me. And then later on in chapter 4, verse 6, it actually says there that they did it with all their heart. So we rebuilt the wall, for the people worked with all their hearts. They were fully committed to what God had. So the first thing that they had to do when you go on to chapter 3 in Nehemiah is that Nehemiah assigns them, according to families, to start rebuilding the wall in the different gates. There were 9 gates of the Jerusalem wall that had to be repaired. And he assigned the families to the gate, to the nearest place where they were staying. Because they were, obviously the gate was in a mess, the city was in a mess, so no one was staying in the city. They were staying in the outlying areas. So he takes the family and said, okay, you will do, and there were 9 gates. Now, when we are looking at the rock and the season that you're in, I really honestly believe you're in the season of rebuilding. You're a season of building, because you know why? God has a plan for this church, which has not changed. But going ahead, he is going to raise up people in this church who he needs with the right gifting and the right heart to take this church into its next season. And it's a season of fruitfulness. And that's what I'm going to be ministering on next week. And I know that it has been, Joel has already ministered in this area of fruitfulness. But honestly, God hasn't finished with it yet, because that is the message where he wants to take you. He wants to convert your faithfulness into fruitfulness. We can be faithful to God, come to church Sunday after Sunday, go to home group, but no fruit. Lots of good works, but no fruit. And God wants to convert faithfulness into fruitfulness. That's where he's taking you. But in this time of rebuilding, things have to be adjusted in our lives, and we have to tweak some things, and things have to be restored as we build together what God wants to do. And that's where the picture of the gates give us. And if you look at chapter 3, the first gate that he talks about went to work was the sheep gate. Now, the sheep gate means ministry to God's people. So in this time of rebuilding, and in this time of you guys preparing yourself for your new season coming up, in this season of rebuilding, you need to be working on your relationships. The sheep gate. Loving relationships. Go to Book of Colossians and Ephesians tells us exactly how we to behave as children of the kingdom of God. We are forgiving one another. We are carrying each other's burdens. We are loving each other. We are going the extra mile. When you look at a shepherd lays his life down. And Jesus actually teaches his disciples in John 17, if you love me, you'll do as I did. You will lay down your life for each other. That's what friends do. That's what family does. And we just see what Mo's doing with Leah. She's laying her life down because it's family. So each and every one of us, as we focus on rebuilding the wall, and we're now at the sheep gate where we've got to look at our relationships. Who am I at odds with? Who am I talking about behind their back? Who am I knowing that this one's in a bad way, and I've got maybe something to help out? I mean, I just think of Tim right now. He's given Kenny and I a car. Not that he's given it to us. We can give it back to him when we go back to South Africa. But he knows we are here for a month and we don't have any transport, and he knows what it'll be like for us to keep depending on Mike, although Mike is a good driver, on driving us around. So Tim offers us a car because he sees our need. We didn't even have to ask for it. That's loving relationships. We are there for one another. We're loving each other. When somebody is sad or going through a bad time, we're there praying for them. That's the sheep gate. Let's look at the next gate. I can't can't spend a lot of time on this. The fish gate. The fish gate is not now ministry to the believers. The fish gate's ministry to the unbeliever. Go fishing. Go catch some unbelievers. You know what? In this time of rebuilding the walls, it's not inward looking. It is also outward looking. Why? Because you know what? When you watch these people building these gates, it all happened at the same time. So they didn't just focus on the sheep gate first. Okay, when the sheep gate's finished, then we will go then to the fish gate. When the fish gate's finished, we'll go to the next gate. Every family was assigned different gates, and everyone put their hand to the task at the same time. So while they're concentrating on loving relationships, they're reaching the unsaved. Can you see how it's working? I love it when a plan comes together. It's an exciting season to be living in because of what God's got ahead. So then we see the Jeshana gate, which is another word for that is the old gate that came up in chapter 3, verse 6. These speak about the old truths of the past, the foundational doctrines that have been laid. It's a time to remind yourself of the foundational doctrines. Hebrews 6 doctrines, the laying on of hands, the all those Hebrews 6 doctrines, whatever they are. My mind just went blank. But it's the foundational doctrines. So while you're busy building these gates and you're coming to this old gate, you are making sure that you are sitting under good teaching of the foundational doctrines that are happening. That you don't throw that away. That you still have it part of you. Let me move on quickly. I can't get. Okay, the valley gate is the next gate. Verse 13 in chapter 3. Now the valley gate was said here was repaired by Hanan. Excuse my South African accent, which his name means to bend or stoop in kindness. The valley gate speaks about compassion. Now, when you look at Jesus in the Gospels, every time he had compassion, it stirred him to either healing or raising the dead, or it stirred him to something. So the valley gate speaks about us operating out of compassion with our gifts. So that's when somebody who's got the gift of mercy, you are free to step out and start building that valley gate and look to see who's God stirring your heart with compassion and help them with whatever their need is. Operating in the gifts is the valley gate. The next gate that was all happening at the same time was the dung gate. And I'm telling you, if Kenny was living in this time, he would be at the dung gate. So now the dung gate was the gate through which all the rubbish was taken out of the city, was through the dung gate, okay? What does that speak of in our lives? It speaks about the cleansing and refining work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So while we are building all these gates and while we are looking out for each other's needs and reaching the lost and making sure we are standing on the doctrines of the old, we're saying, Holy Spirit, create in me a pure heart. Come and cleanse me and purify me. Help me to stand in holiness with you. Holy Spirit, if there's anything in my heart that's not right with you, come and change my heart. Those are the kind of prayers we need to be praying as we sit and visit at the dung gate. Where can you? Number 15, verse 15, chapter 3, the fountain gate. Oh, wow. The fountain gate speaks about refreshing. Acts tells us that the time that we can get refreshed is in the presence of the Lord. So we need these times of worship before our God. And that happened this evening under Christina's ministries. In the presence of the Lord, worshiping him and just allowing that refreshing of his presence. You know, when we are tired, God's got a remedy. It's called his presence. And it doesn't have to be 6 hours. It can be half an hour. It can be 10 minutes. It can be the longest it takes you to drive in the car from one place to another. Immediately, his presence just fills us and refreshes us. And even right now as I'm speaking, there are some of you who need the refreshing presence of the Lord in your life to just refresh you because of the tiredness of our daily life that we have to live. And then it says, goes on and it says in verse 26, the Watergate. The Watergate speaks about the Word of God. So while we're building all these gates, we're not neglecting our fellowship on a Sunday morning where we can come and sit under the preaching of the Word and allow the Word to wash through us. We're not neglecting our devotional times with the Lord when we're reading in the Word and allowing the Word to wash over us and change what needs to be changed. Show us things that God wants to show us. And that comes at the Watergate. And then above 28 is the horse gate. Now, when you look at a horse, in these times, a horse was used in carting burdens and like bales of stuff, and they were used by the soldiers. So the horse gate speaks of our carnality, our things of the flesh. And while we sit here at the horse gate, it is a time where we come before God at the horse gate and say, Lord, my spirit is willing, but my flesh is weak. Help me to deal with this. And allowing God to take for his strength to come upon us in the place of our own strength when we have to do these things. And then finally, the last gate is found in verse 29, is the east gate. Now, we know that in Scripture teaches us that the king is coming back, and he's coming through the east gate. And for those who have been to Jerusalem, Kenny and I have been blessed to have been there three times. When you stand on the Mount of Olives, you look straight onto the east gate, and it's totally sealed. Totally sealed. And Scripture teaches when Jesus comes back, he's going to land back on the same place where he was ascended, according to Scripture, and an earthquake was going to strike, and you can see that the place where he lands, we actually stood on it on the Mount of Olives, goes straight through the east gate. And that east gate is going to burst open, and the king is going to come through the east gate. That is what Scripture teaches us what's going to be happening in the future. When it happens, that eschatology is for each and every one of thee, and I'm not going to go into that. But that is just something that is going to happen. So when we are building the east gate, we are building with our mind on the king. Open up the gates, let the King of Glory come in, where we are honoring Jesus, where we are lifting his name up, when we are building his kingdom culture. A kingdom culture needs a king, and that his name's Jesus. Where we are not allowing our own preferences and our own way of doing it and man's traditions and man's ways to rule and reign how we are living out our life day on day. We are saying, King, you come in. I'm opening up my heart. I'm opening up my life. You come in, King of Glory. And those are the nine gates that God, in this time of rebuilding, as we are looking to, with eager anticipation to what he has ahead of us, we are tweaking these things in our lives and saying, oh, Lord, oh, give me the heart of compassion. Oh, Lord, I've been doing things so much in my own flesh. I've been camping at the horse gate. Please deal with me. And we just sit and we, for a moment, we look and see, okay, Lord, which gate do I need to be at for you to start making adjustments in my life for this time of rebuilding? Can we do that? Let's just close our eyes for a minute. Let's just take a deep breath. I mean, I've said a lot of stuff. Is it the shepherd gate that we need to just have walk in loving relationships again? Do we have to change our mindset about the unbeliever and realize we have a message for them? Do we need a place of time of compassion for people again that God can use us? Do we need the Holy Spirit to come, the dung gate, the fountain gate, in the presence of the Lord? There are some here who has not experienced the presence of the Lord for a while, and God wants to meet with you. Or is it the east gate, where you've known Jesus as Savior, but now he wants to be Lord and King? Thank you, Lord. Lawrence. It is Lawrence, eh? You are Lawrence? You know what? I had a picture of you during worship of standing on a riverbank. Can I do this? Is this all right? Okay. I had a picture of you standing on the edge of a river. And coming along on the river was a rowing boat. And it was a beautiful rowing boat. And it stopped. And I felt the Lord was saying, it's time for you to climb off the bank and get in the boat with him. And I just felt such an overwhelming sense that God was saying to you that he's in that boat with you. And he's going to be rowing that boat, not you. You just have to sit there and relax in his presence. And he's going to be rowing that boat. But it's almost like he's wanting you to come to a new place of trust in him. It's like you haven't been able to trust him because of stuff that's happened in your life. And Jesus is saying he wants you to trust him again. That he's a faithful God. He's a dependable God. And he will be rowing that boat. You don't have to fear. You don't have to worry. It's him that's going to be in control. But he's wanting you to step into that boat and have full trust in him again. Does that make sense for you? Okay. Right, let's move on. So, as we know, in the kingdom of God, we have an enemy. So guess what happens in Nehemiah chapter 4? Old Sanballat pitches up. And dear old Tobias pitches up. And it's both interesting that both these two gentlemen got angry at what they were seeing happening. And they came up against the strategies of Nehemiah. They came up with intimidation. And you know what the worst thing is? They came up and they started ridiculing their character. Oh, you feeble Jews, do you think you're going to manage to do this? And many times when we take those steps of faith for God, we have the enemy who comes in like a flood and tells us we cannot do it. They tell us we're not worthy enough. They tell us we're not gifted enough. They tell us we've been too naughty. We don't deserve to be used by God. But you know, at this time when the enemy attacks, you look and see how Nehemiah handled it. He went straight to God. There was no playing around here with the people and trying to argue with it. He went straight to God and he prayed. And I want to just show you an exercise here. Kenny, can I use you and Mac? Because I'm confident you two will not be offended if I have to. I just want to show you something here that's very key. When we're sitting under the attacks of the enemy, you're the devil and you are God. Mo, come stand in between them. Mo is a child of God. You are God. Maybe I should have swapped it. And here we have Mike, who's playing the advocate.
The accuser, sorry.
Thank you. The accuser. Let's get our theology right here. So now Mo decides, she's hearing this message of rebuilding. She says, yes, that's me. I want to do that. And her heart starts filling with compassion. And immediately God starts laying on her heart some people that she needs to help. And that people aren't feeling well. And that she needs to go and help them. And she wants to take that step of faith to go and pray for them and help them and sort something out. And then we have the little enemy that's sitting on her shoulder. And the enemy says to her, forget it. You think you're going to do this? They're not going to believe you. They're not going to listen to you. And he starts filling her mind with a whole lot of lies about her unworthiness, her unskilledness, things she's not going to, she kicked the cat last week. Why do you think God's going to come through for her now? She fought with her husband. She never burnt his food. And he starts filling her with a whole lot of lies. While the Holy Spirit, while God is telling her she can do it, I'm with you. I'm for you. I'm going to step out with you and fill you with confidence and boldness. Now, you know what is happening right here in this scenario? A biblical principle. How many of you believe in the law of gravity? If I had to drop an apple from the roof, it's going to fall no matter whether we believe in the law of gravity or not. Okay? Now, there are spiritual laws. Whether we believe in them or not, they happen. Scripture teaches us that one of the spiritual laws is that a matter is established by the witness of two or three. So, here's Mo. This is what I want to do for God. If she sides with the enemy and believes the enemy what he is lying on her, telling her, that matter gets established because it's been established by the witness of two or three. When she agrees with the enemy, she's established it in her life. Do you think she's going to step out in faith? No. If she had agreed with what God is saying to her, even though she knows that she's weak, she spent some time at the horse's gate and got the strength of the Lord, and she's now ready to step out in confidence and boldness, that matter gets established. And what will be the fruit of it? Mo will step out with confidence and walk in what God is telling her to do, because it gets established in the heavenlies because she's walked in agreement with her God and not the enemy. Thank you. Does it make sense? So my question to us tonight is, who are we in agreement with? Who are we listening to? Who are we in agreement with? God. It is time to arise and shine and let the glory of God rise up upon you. Again, we can see what Nehemiah does with the enemy strategy that comes up and tries to intimidate them. We see that in verse chapter 4. He does two things. He goes to God, and then as the families are busy building, did he stop the building? No. While the enemy is attacking, he did not stop and say, okay, well, let us all now meet in for a week at, let's go to the fountain gate in the presence of the Lord and let us fast for a week. No, he did not do that. While the enemy is attacking them, he left his people on the wall. You don't get off the wall. You stay on the wall. You stay coming to church on Sunday. You don't stay in your rooms at home, not wanting to face anybody because of what's happening in your life. You're still at the dung gate. You're allowing the Holy Spirit. You're still at the fountain gate, allowing the presence of God. You're still at the sheep gate. You're still busy building. And that is what, when you look at the scriptures, that is what made the enemy even more angry. But he went to God, and God gave him the strategy. While the people were building on the wall, he put a tool in their hand, and he put a weapon in their hand, and he kept his trumpeter right next to him. While we are building, we need the tools, we need the weapons, and we need to be hearing the prophetic voice of God, what he is saying. That's what the trumpet speaks of the declaration and the speaking forth of what God is doing and what God is saying. We need all that. And that is what he did. the tools that we had. And I honestly believe that as you guys go into your new season, there are some of you here that God's putting new tools in your hand. And it's almost like you've had this, where's Chris? He's not here. Oh, Chris, you're there. I actually saw you with new tools. I actually saw you with a spade that is small and short. And it's like well used. A spade. And God is taking that spade out of you, and he's giving you a new weapon. He's giving you new tools for you to do what he's called you to do in this next season. And they're tools that are going to be sharp and ready and get the job done. Okay. But there's not the only one. There are some here that God's wanted to give new weapons to. The weapons you've been fighting with are blunt, and you're one of them. God wants to give you new weapons. It's almost like the sword you've been using is small and short and blunt, and it's like frustrating you. God's wanting to give you a sharp new weapon, Mark. One that is going to, when you speak the word of God, it is going to come forth with sharpness and accuracy and clarity. Okay, but we're meeting with you one night. Hey, I want to share some stuff with you there. Okay, it's not for public. Sorry. Okay, so this, and then the prophetic word, hearing, having an ear with revelation to what is God saying? What are you doing? Every time the enemy comes, you go to God, God, what are you doing? What are you saying? What must I do in this time, in this season? So then we see what happens is that distractions come and a false prophet gets released. All these sort of things happen, but verse 16 in verse chapter 6. When all our enemies heard about this, that the wall had been completed. Verse 18 says, 15 says, so the wall was completed in 52 days. That's a miracle. When all our enemies heard about this, all the surrounding nations were afraid and lost their self-confidence because they realized that this work had been done with the help of our God. That's your testimony. The nations, the surrounding towns will know that God was with you, and they will be amazed and they will lose their self-confidence. That's your testimony. So what happens in chapter 7, Now the wall's built. Chapter 7, Nehemiah straight away starts assigning everyone their roles. The gatekeepers, the musicians, he gives everyone their roles to play. You see, 7 is the hinge between the first 6 and the last 6. 7 is the hinge. 7 is the turning point. The wall's been built. He establishes his team, and they move on into working with the people. And in chapter 8, Ezra stands up and reads the word of God. But what is so amazing is that as he preaches the word of God, he reads it first in Nehemiah chapter 8. And then the Levites, the priests, there were 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14. 14 people were part of his preaching team. And it says here what they did was they instructed the people in the law while the people were standing there. They read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving the meaning so that the people understood what was being read, expository preaching. And then in verse 12, he says, then all the people went away after all they've received all this preaching to send portions of food and to celebrate with great joy because they now understood the words that had been made known to them. I said, I have submitted this to Mark, and I said to him, I honestly feel in coming up to this next season, the preaching is going to be very important. And I'm wanting to encourage you guys, don't miss it. Don't miss it. You need to come in hearing, because they're going to be preachers that are preaching under the unction of the Holy Spirit, declaring to you what God's plans and purposes are for you for this next season. You don't want to miss that. Preaching is going to be very important. And we see that in Ezra. As the people took their position, the preaching team stood up and preached the word of God. So everyone could understand what their role was, what they had to do, and understand what God was saying. Then we get into chapter 9. And here chapter 9 is this beautiful prayer that gets prayed and all about remembering what God has done. You see, for you guys to stand strong, when you move out of this rebuilding, when you move out of this building season into the new season God has for you, there is a remembering of the faithfulness of God. And that is what this chapter 9 does. It reminds them of God's faithfulness, that God is faithful. We heard from Kenny, he is dependable. He is with you. He is for you. His purposes have not changed over the rock. His plans have not changed. He has a purpose for this church. And guess what? This church is not the brick and mortar. This church is you. He's got a plan and purpose for every single one who gets added to this church. That's why when Kenny and I were leading a church and we'd have new people that would come in, within that first week or two, we are in their home and 2 minutes pass and I'll look at them and say, so what's your gifting? What's God got for you? What are you doing? And find it, because as I'm hearing what gifting these new people are, I said, oh, God's shaping our church. Because church is not that brick and mortar. Church is people. So when people start adding, when God starts adding you, adding people here, he's adding people with gifts. He's adding people with purposes. He's adding people with dreams and visions. And that helps fashion your vision as a church. So exciting. I love it when God's plan comes together. So exciting. Okay, then we go into 10, chapter 10. So here there's this big prayer where they've now reminded everybody. Am I talking too fast? You all got to hear fast. Are you listening quickly? Okay, I get so excited and passionate and I run like a steam train. You'll have to slow me down. Kenny slows me down every now and then. Okay, so here we come. Here we come to chapter 10. So after chapter 9, Nehemiah has reminded them of the faithfulness of God, what he has done in the past, who he is as a God. The people hear this and they say, you know what? We're going to walk in obedience. And they make a fresh covenant with God to honor and to walk in obedience. Now we heard, I think Kenny mentioned this on Wednesday night, what is Jesus' love language? It's obedience. Because he says, if you love me, you'll obey my commands. So when we are making a covenant with God and say, God, this is what you're saying. We want to get on board. We want to build this walls again. We want to catch hold of what you are doing. We want to run with your spirit through the life of our church. I want to walk in obedience, Lord. God will start showing you areas that need to be tightened up in your life. And when God shows it to you, you walk in obedience. Because you know what is very interesting? Jesus himself taught this principle on obedience. When he was talking to his disciples, and he tells them about the wise man and the foolish man. How many of you know that parable? That story, picture? When the wise man was building, the foolish man was building his house on the sand, and the wise man was building his house on the rock. Both of them were exposed to the same word. Both of them were exposed to the same winds and storms that came. What was the difference that caused the wise man to build on the rock and the foolish man to build on the sand? Scripture says it was those who heard my words and put them into practice. They the ones who built on the rock. So this whole thing of building foundations in our life only will be built when we are walking it out in obedience. So what happens, we come week after week after week and we are hearing inspired preaching, we are hearing the word of God being preached, but come Monday morning when the sun comes up, somehow or another, we don't remember a single thing. That's why I want to encourage you, especially in this time you're coming when the preachers stand up and start preaching into your next season, you come with a pen and a notepad. And you start writing down what the Holy Spirit's showing you. As the preaching is going forth, okay, Lord, that's what you're showing me. And allow the Spirit to just stir you into, and you keep it because the enemy wants to steal it. When God made covenant with Abraham, the birds of the air came with circling, ready to steal that sacrifice. When God speaks truth in your life, the birds of the air are circling. The enemy is circling, wanting to steal that truth from you. And it only becomes truth, and it only lays a foundation when you're walking in it. That's why he's robbing you of it. So as you sit and you hear the truth, write it down, God, this is what you're showing me. It'll be different for each and every one of you. And you make plans, intentional plans, to walk that out. So that's what happens in 10. They make this covenant of obedience. 11, I'm going to shoot through quickly now. 11 is the recognition of the gifts of the people. Chapter 11 is the recognition of gifts. When we look at Paul in the book of Corinthians, he speaks very strongly on the church being the body. And he says the only way that body can work is when everyone's doing their part. So it's all hands on deck building the wall. It's everybody flowing in their gifts and operating in their gifts so that this body can work. Now that's what happens in chapter 11. Then we get to chapter 12. And dear old chapter 12 is they are so excited what God's done. They have a praise party. And there's praise and there's joy and there's dedication of the walls and there's marching and there's musicians. And it is one big praise and thanksgiving and joyful Joel in South African terminology. Party. We need to be thankful. No matter what is happening in our lives, no matter what pressures we are under, no matter what circumstances are coming up against us, no matter what the enemy is throwing at us, there's always something to be thankful for. And to have that joy and praise God. Joy is not happiness. Joy can only come from the throne of God. And we have that joy and we have that thanksgiving and we have times of praising God for what he's done and what he's going to do. And then we come to 13. 13 is a bad way to end the book, I'm afraid. In the book of chapter 13, Nehemiah leaves Jerusalem on this high note of everybody praising God, worshiping God. Everyone's in their place. The gatekeepers are there. The musicians are there. Everyone's doing what they are. Gifts are flowing. Everyone's cool and happy. He goes back to the king. Spends some time at the king and decides, no, he's going to go back to Jerusalem and see what's happening there. He goes back to Jerusalem in chapter 13 and discovers the big C compromise has come into town. You know how easy it is to compromise when things are going well? I don't think our test is when we have nothing. I think our test is when we're happy and successful. How long are we going to stay full of zeal and enthusiasm from the Lord when things are going well? And he comes and he finds that there's compromise. Number one, he finds that the Ammonites and the Moabites, which should never be admitted into the assembly of God, they had taken Tobiah, who was their greatest enemy when they started building that wall, and they'd moved him into Jerusalem. Compromise. Nehemiah discovers that the priests were not being paid. You know, God has ordained that the Levites, they did not own land and they lived by the temple, and the people had to bring food and stuff like that to them, and that was not happening. And he actually mentions here in verse 10, I learned that the portions assigned to the Levites had not been given to them. And he rebukes the officials and says, why is the house of God neglected? And then he calls them together and speaks to them, and then it says, all Judea brought the tithes of their grain, their new wine and olive oil. You know, when compromise hits us, the first thing that goes is our money to the church. We hold back our tithe. See, now this is what Nehemiah finds, that they come and they've got compromise in their life, their zeal and their enthusiasm and their forward focus of, yes, Jesus, yes, God, we're going for it, we're doing everything, has sort of got lukewarm and waned down because things are now cushy. First thing out the window is tithing. First thing out the window is the giving to the temple. First thing out the window is giving to the church. And he rebukes them, sorts them out, and gets them back on track again with that. And then he discovers that they were not honoring the Sabbath. In other words, in our day, the Sabbath is a day of rest. In other words, we rest from our own work. And he found that again, they were not honoring the Sabbath. And in our context, we do stuff back again in our own strength. We ignore the horse gate. We don't spend time there anymore, asking God to change our flesh and carnality and strength for his strength. And we start doing things in our own strength. You see, now in this rebuilding, when we are moving into the new thing that God has, Kenny and I have found in all the years of ministry, every time God does a new thing in our life, he tests us. Why does he do that? He does that to make sure that we are enlarged and strengthened and anchored to cope with the more he wants to give us in the next season. There's always a moving on. There's always more. There's always more in God. And he tests us to make sure that we can cope with the more. And we get tested in the area of who are we fellowshipping with? Who are we keeping company with? Who are we spending day in and day night with? We get tested in where's our money going? Are we tithing? We get tested in this area of resting and not doing things in our own strength and trying to make things happen. These are tests that we go through. And the final test that he discovers is that there's that intermarrying with Gentiles and Jews. And in those days, the Jew could not marry a Gentile, and they were giving their daughters in marriage. And it speaks of the world. Now, I want to say, when we are in the world, so the world is around us. When I say world, I mean the world's ways of doing things. I am not saying we do not fellowship with unbelievers. That's not what I'm saying. We do, because we got to sit at the fish gate and go and get these people. What I am saying is we don't adopt their practices. That's what I'm saying. And when in the New Testament we're hearing constantly that those that are friends of the world are enemy with God. And in 1 John it talks about being friends with the world, and then we cannot be friends with God. And it is the love for the money and those three lusts of the eyes and lusts of the flesh. And those are the things of the world. We do things the world's way. And honestly, I believe that God is wanting us, in this time when we get vulnerable before we push through into the next thing God has for us, we're going to be tested in this. We will, business practices, are you doing it God's way or your way? Our lifestyle, is it God's way? And you know, sometimes it's a lesson Kenny and I learned. We knew when we came into the kingdom that God had a huge destiny for us. He'd already told us in our early years that we were going to be ministering in the nations. So there were many times where we had to say no because of our destiny. Not because it was wrong, but because of our destiny. And that scripture that says in Corinthians, many things may be permissible, but they are not beneficial. And there were times we had to say we were mixing with unbelievers to bring them in the kingdom, but they were doing worldly stuff that we knew we had to distance ourselves because of our destiny. And that choice comes on us over and over and over again. God, what are you saying to me? What do you want me to walk in? And because of that, I'm going to walk in obedience. So this is Nehemiah. And I want to end off with the scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says in verse 57, "But thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." People of the Rock, God has a destiny. He's got a plan and he's got a purpose. And while you're in this time of rebuilding, I really want to encourage you, in the strength of Jesus, the power of his name, you make the adjustments ready to start building because of what's coming. And what's coming is glorious. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the message today. We hope you enjoyed it. Feel free to share this message with others, but please do not alter or change it in any way without express written consent from the Rock Christian Community.